Now let us turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 35. John's Gospel, chapter 6 and to verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Now these words are taken from a sermon delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. We often refer to this sermon as the Bread of Life Discourse, because he refers more than once to himself in terms of being bread. This chapter, indeed, refers to 2 days in the ministry and life of Christ. It might be profitable for me to point this out at verse 22, so you can see it for yourselves. Verse 22 speaks about the day following. So clearly we have 2 days spoken of in this chapter. In the previous day, before the sermon was delivered, Christ feeds the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that is what's recorded in the early verses of this chapter. The previous day witnessed this great miracle in which our Lord fed 5,000 men together with women and children, making an aggregate total of something like 20,000 persons. And he did so by multiplying the bread from his own power and creating it to satisfy the huge crowd, so that 12 baskets full were taken up of broken pieces. Now that was the first day. At the close of that day, our Lord and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee from the east to the west, and they came to the fishing town on the west coast of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, which is known as Capernaum. You'll see a reference to it in verse 24. They took shipping and came to Capernaum. And that is where the sermon was delivered. I prove that from verse 59. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue, which was a church, if you like, as he taught in Capernaum. So there you have the background. The sermon of Christ preached in the synagogue on the second day and referring to the events of the previous day. And our Lord describing himself frequently in this chapter as the bread of life. My text has 3 points in it, which I wish to bring before you here today, my text of verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The first thing we find here is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am the bread of life. A description, first, of Christ. And then, secondly, our Lord in this text gives us the formula for getting blessing. The formula for blessing. He puts it like this, he that cometh to me, and he that believeth on me. So that is the manner or the method whereby he blesses his people. They must come to him and they must believe on him. The way to get the blessing. And thirdly, you will see here a reference to the fact that Christ will give complete satisfaction to all those who believe and come. They shall never hunger, and they shall never thirst. So, I say, in this text, the elements our Lord gives us are these. First of all, that we have a description of Christ as the bread of life. And then we have an explanation as to how you and I can be blessed by coming to him and believing in him. And then we are told by our Lord, he is able to give us total and complete and full satisfaction. They shall never hunger and never thirst. Now, the relevance of this text is very clear. We live in a world where people are continually searching for satisfaction. And they are looking for satisfaction in places where, of course, sadly, they will never find it. And that they are wearying themselves to satisfy the cravings and desires of their hearts. It is exactly what Jeremiah speaks about in the Old Testament when he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And because people crave satisfaction and do not find it anywhere else, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us here how we can have satisfaction. My very dear hearers today, can it be said about us that we are a people satisfied? Are we a people filled? Are we a people blessed? Or are you still craving satisfaction and not finding it? Are you still going restlessly about looking for something or somewhere that will give you satisfaction? Well, I say, beloved friend, look no further and search no more. He is here in this text. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now let's look at it in its three divisions. First of all, we have a description or a picture of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. He uses the phrase about himself, I am the bread of life. Now, the Lord often used simple illustrations to convey to our poor, ignorant minds something of the fullness and glory and power of salvation which belongs to him. Did he not say to the woman of the well, who was searching for water and taking water out of the well in her bucket, did he not say to her on a previous occasion in chapter 4 of this very gospel, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is speaking with you, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. He was referring, of course, to the same thing, satisfaction. Christ gives satisfaction to those who come. Or again, he speaks about being the light of the world. Men wander in darkness, do not know where to go. How true that is. As true today as the day it was spoken. But Christ says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The gospel is often set before us in terms of this word life, everlasting life, eternal life, spiritual life. I found a writer that I was reading quite recently to be helpful on this point. God has, if you like, made a spectrum of different types of life, from the lowest to the highest. Let me explain what this writer was saying. He said, take a stone. Well, a stone has a kind of a life, insofar as it exists, but it doesn't move or breathe. A higher form of life is a tree, says this writer. A tree does have evident life. It produces leaves and fruit and flower and so on. It's a higher form of life than a stone. Higher still, he said, are animals and birds. They move of their own volition. They have a higher quality of life. And then, he said, you have mankind, male and female, a higher form of life still. It's very clear and obvious to every one of us. A human being is vastly above an animal in terms of power, understanding, reason, conscience. And then he said, there's still a higher form of life, and that is spiritual life. It is the life of a believer. Now, we would all have that life by birth as soon as we came into the world if we were not ruined by sin. But sin has meant that we're all born dead to spiritual life and spiritual things. So when Christ says here he is the bread of life, he means he is the source of spiritual food to the soul. Christ can feed the soul of man, as no one else can do. I am the bread of life, therefore, means there is no other person in the world who can fill the soul of those who want satisfaction and give them total joy and peace and comfort. Nobody else can do that, but Christ claims that he can do that. Well, now, this claim, my friends, of course, is equivalent to and tantamount to being a claim of godhood. Our Savior here, in effect, is telling us that he is God, that he is equivalent to and equal to God. It is impossible that any but God could do such a thing. The soul needs food, just as the body needs food. We're all familiar with that. Everybody enjoys eating, except a very few indeed. Almost everybody enjoys sitting down to a meal. It is one of the joys of life. God has made us that way. Our body requires food. But so does the soul require food. And Christ is the food of the soul. God can bless to us the truths belonging to his own gospel in such a manner that he feeds and fills and satisfies the soul. Now that brings to the question, how does he do it? And what does he mean by feeding the soul? And the answer, I believe, which is simplest to give is to say that the soul of man has faculties, different elements within it. I'm going to single out four of these faculties and say a little about how Christ feeds every single one. First of all, there is the mind, the intellect, the thinking, reasoning, intellectual part of man. Christ feeds that with truth, with knowledge, with understanding of the things of God, That is how Christ satisfies, and that is how he is the bread of life. Sometimes, if you're a spiritually minded person, and we have a number here who are very spiritually minded, you wonder why it is that our leaders in this country don't see the real problems of our generation. We sometimes wonder to ourselves, how is it that those who sit in Whitehall and Edinburgh and Cardiff and Westminster and are leaders to this nation, how are they always talking about trivialities, tinkering about with jobs here, or finances there, or the stock market somewhere else, or foreign trade somewhere over there? Why do people in this leadership of our nation not recognize that the great need of the age is to get back to God, and to get back to the Bible, and to get back to what our forefathers loved and believed? What's happening, in fact, is that people are always knocking down what our forefathers believed. And it makes me smile when I hear them knocking down the Victorians and the Puritans and the great nation that we were once upon a time. And they're always busy telling us that we're far better off now than the Victorians and the Puritans and the Elizabethans, because now we've got this, that, and the other advantage. But I smile because I say to myself, oh yes, but in the days of our forefathers, they had a mighty empire, and we today couldn't run a mousetrap. There is no character left in the nation. What our forefathers had from the Bible and the truth of God's Word and from the Gospel made them able to send influence throughout the whole world. Missionaries and educators and leaders. I'm not saying we did it perfectly, of course. There were many sins and much wickedness and much exploitation. There'll always be that in a fallen world. But there was much good as well. And our leaders can't see that what we need today is not to tinker about with employment here and wages there and holidays. We need to get back to God and to the Bible in our society. Now, that is what our blessed Lord and Savior does. When we come to him and believe on him, he opens our mind to realize that it is the truths of the gospel that most are needed by us and by others. He gives us light in our minds. What else did Christ do in this world when he came but to preach and preach and preach again? It's true, he did miracles as well, but the miracles were not an end in themselves. They were signs pointing to his divinity and his authority. If people had received him with the authority that he claimed, the miracles wouldn't have been necessary, so to say. The miracles were to authenticate his claims to be the eternal Son of God. But what our Lord was doing all the time was preaching the Word of God, preaching the kingdom of God. Because it is preaching and teaching and opening out the truth that feeds and satisfies the souls and minds of men. Now, a second element within man is his conscience. You can never have satisfaction whilst your conscience remains guilty and condemning. So our Lord satisfies men in this way. He gives them peace of conscience. He does so by the blood of his cross. He shows the conscience and the mind of those who come to believe in him that his blood is able to reconcile us all to God, to remove the guilt, to remove the alienation, to bring us peace. And Christ satisfies the affections, the emotions, if you like. We're not all mind, we're also feeling and emotion. We sometimes laugh, we sometimes weep, we often sigh. It's because we have feelings. Well, Christ satisfy the feelings and the emotions of the human soul. How does he do it? Well, I use an illustration. Think of a piano. A piano stands silent until the pianist walks up to it and sits on the stool. And then his or her expert fingers bring forth beautiful music from the keyboard. So Jesus Christ, when he comes into our life and we have fellowship with him in the gospel, he, as it were, sits at the keyboard and he fills the emotional life of his people with love and with peace and with joy and with assurance and with certainty that he has received us into his fellowship. And take the willpower of man, there's the fourth faculty, the mind, the conscience, the affection, and the willpower. What happens when somebody comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is that he teaches them to live a godly life. He directs their will to keep the commandments of God. The commandments of God are things that men do not like to keep until Christ comes into their life. And when he does, the commandments are not grievous but joyous. We gladly take upon us the commandments of God, knowing that as we keep God's law, so we glorify God. We do it out of gratitude to the Savior who is the bread of life. Well, now I put that to you, my dear good friends, here this morning. Have you tasted anything of this inward joy of feasting upon the bread from heaven? Have you had it? The Jews heard these words, and they murmured against them. So they said, Moses gave us manna from heaven. And our Lord answered them, No, he says, Moses did not give you the true bread from heaven. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, meaning himself. Your fathers did eat manna in the desert and are dead. If you eat of the bread that I will give you, you will never die. But the bread that I will give you will be your life, here and hereafter. Well, I say, have you tasted of that bread? Have you eaten of this satisfying meal that is Jesus Christ? A description of the Savior. Now, secondly, what is the way to be blessed by Christ? How can we get this satisfaction? Well, our Lord tells us this point in two ways. My text is verse 35. Listen to his words. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So you see, the way he puts it is twofold. He's making it clearer by making it twofold. He says we must come to him. And then he says, secondly, we must believe on him. Coming and believing. Well, these are the two things, and they amount to exactly the same thing. My dear friend, if you are to know the blessings of the gospel and the inward joys and comforts of the gospel, then you must come to Christ. It's not enough to come to church, though that itself is a very good thing if it be a church where the gospel of Christ is preached. But to come to church, good as it is not enough. We have to do more than come to church. We have to come to him. Come by faith to him. And this is why it is that it is all too possible for people to sit in a church, even a gospel church, all their life. And at the end of 20 or 30 or 50 years even, to know nothing. It's a most disappointing experience, and I've had it, and I dare say you've had it too. People who've been in a church under a sound ministry for all those years, they've heard oceans of gospel truth. but they don't really understand any of it. What's gone wrong? They have never come to Christ. They have never believed on Him. And therefore they remain as they were, unfulfilled, without knowledge, untaught, ignorant of the main thing, lacking spirituality, not having the life of God in their soul. Now our Lord makes it clear that when we eat of Him by faith, in believing His truth, we will have life in ourselves. Listen, He says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. He says, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Or again, he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him, he says to the woman at the well, shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. If any man thirst, he says again in chapter 7, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly, as the scriptures have said, shall flow rivers of living water. That is the life of God in the soul of man. It is the only way to get satisfaction and to get fulfillment for your own needs and your own soul. Now, at this point, I say two things which must flow from what Christ is saying. First of all, it is very clear, therefore, from this, that although Christ is invisible, He is accessible to us. A man might say to me, very well, preacher, how do I come to Christ? Where is Christ? Do I climb up to heaven to get Him? Do I dig deep as hell to find Him? The answer, no. Christ is accessible to us in His own promise. That is where Christ is to be found, in the words that He has spoken, in His promise. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. His promise is there, given to you. You are to take Him at His word, to believe what He says, and, as it were, to assimilate it into your very bloodstream. Let me use an illustration that may help. Several years ago now, in another part of Scotland, it was a time of funeral in a congregation when I used to minister. And a gentleman had died, and his son-in-law, whom I had never met, was in the home where we were having family worship in order to express our sympathy to the family and recognize the sadness of this bereavement. And in the course of this family worship, I happened to say to all those who were sitting in the room in the house, now, I said, you need to be born again. You're not fit to die unless you're born again. And this young man, very pleasant, personable man, obviously a churchgoer, he challenged me later when we finished the worship. He said, I never heard that before. Do you mean I'm in a dangerous condition? I've never been born again, as you say. I never had that. Am I in a bad way? Oh, yes, I said, you are. You must be born again. So I lent him a book dealing with the subject a day or so later, and then I forgot all about him. This is what he told me. About 2 or 3 years later, he came and told me this. He said, when you said to us at the funeral we needed to be born again, I didn't like it. I resented it. Who was this man coming telling us we needed something? His job as a minister was to give us comfort, he said, not to tell us we were in need of anything. That was inappropriate, he thought. And then his second thoughts came over him. He said, well, if this man said that, he must have meant it in a good way. I had better seek this, he said. Now, he had quite a good business somewhere in Glasgow, and he sat one day, I think was it a Monday morning. Anyway, he sat in front of his desk where he did his work, his professional work. And he said to himself, look here, I better get this matter straight once and for all. And so he did this, he said. I prayed to God, Lord, he said, show me if this is the truth of God or not, this need to be born again. Is it true or not, he said. And the man said, as he prayed that prayer, he had the same experience as the Apostle Paul. Well, that's his way of putting it, not mine. He said, suddenly God flowed into his soul with life. What had happened to him? Well, the very thing in my text. He had come and he had believed, and the bread of life was now in his soul, and he knew it. Tears of joy sprang to his eyes. He knew that he knew God. Well, that's one way in which our Lord puts this point. And I put it to you, Christ is accessible to you. Let no one say you don't know where Christ is to be found. You won't find him by climbing. You won't find him by digging. You will find him in his promise. He is right here in his own words. You are to take his words and to believe them, and to take him at his word and to believe him. And when you do, you will discover, as the man in my illustration discovered, that all heaven will open up and the joy of heaven be poured upon your soul. But then there's a second thing to be said at this point, and it is this. With the gospel, a miss is as good as a mile. A miss is as good as a mile. What do I mean? Well, I mean that you may know many things about Christ. You may understand a good deal about the way churches work. You could write a very comprehensive and accurate essay about Presbyterianism and psalm singing and the history of the churches and all about the biographical details of some of the great leaders in the churches. You could know a whole pile and mountain of stuff of that kind. But unless you know Christ, you have nothing, really. No bread. You're starving. You must come to him and eat of him and believe in him. Like the Samaritan woman. What a wonderful episode that is in John chapter 4. Go back to it if you've forgotten it. Here was this woman at the well. She had had 5 husbands. You might say, why did she have all those husbands? Well, because she was looking for satisfaction. Everybody is looking for satisfaction. And she got tired of one, I guess, and so she found another one. Very common, isn't it? Very modern, very up-to-date. Very 21st century, this. And when she was tired of the second, she must have found a third. Obviously, she was a good-looking woman, and she could get these various husbands. But, you know, even marriage, wonderful as it is, it doesn't satisfy everything in man. Some people seem to imagine that marriage and romance is all that matters. It isn't. It's a wonderful part of our life, and a happy marriage is a wonderful blessing, but it isn't everything. We need to have God and Christ and the Spirit in our lives and in our souls to fill us with satisfaction. We were made for God. Nothing else, however wonderful in its own way, can satisfy the soul, but only God in Christ. So the woman was there, and Jesus began winsomely to win her thoughts to himself. He was turning her conversation from one sort of water to another sort of water. By the way, that's a very good practice. I'm going to give it a name. The upward style of conversation. Let's cultivate it. The upward style of conversation. If somebody begins with earthly things, try to lead on to spiritual things. Go from the lower to the higher. Our forefathers excelled in that. They spoke almost in parables. Everything to them in this world is a parable of something spiritual and heavenly. It was a good practice. And our Lord led her on like that until he challenged her. Where is thy husband? Go and call for him. Oh, she said, I have no husband. Oh, no, he said, you didn't. You haven't, he said. No, you've had 5 husbands, and the one you've got now is not your husband, is he? Sir, she said, you're a prophet. You can read my heart. You know my life, my secrets. There's nothing hidden from you. And he brought her, of course, to taste of the water of everlasting life. And she forgot the water part, and she ran all the way back home. She shouted to the people of the village, "Come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Well, he is the Christ, and she knew it. She told everybody in sight that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the bread from heaven. Have you been telling anybody about this? Well, you can't until you know him. Which brings me finally to my third point in the text, which is this. Oh, the satisfaction that Christ gives. Here it is in verse 35. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Never. Notice the repetition. Never, never, never. When you once come to Christ, you never feel the same again. The same old emptiness, the same old boredom, the same old worldly vacuity that you had before as an unconverted person, you never get it again. I can testify, I've been a Christian for 42 or something years, 43 perhaps, and God in all that time has made my life something I never dreamed of. It's a heaven on earth to live with Christ. It's a foretaste of paradise. Paradise regained. You see, the number one problem of this world, as I said earlier, is a hankering after satisfaction and looking for it in the wrong places. Why do rational, intelligent, well-educated people like others, why do they go for drink? They know before they start that drink is a very dangerous commodity. They know very well. But the reason why they go for it is they're prepared to risk it to get what they think will give them satisfaction. They crave satisfaction. So they go for this bottle. And for a few hours it makes them feel good. The only trouble is, of course, it bites like a serpent. And next morning you feel worse than ever you were, blacker and darker. One of the saddest sights I ever saw was in connection with a ministerial visit I made years ago to a man who was highly intelligent, probably a brilliant man. And as I sat talking with him about Christ as best I could in his own house, he was sitting on a chair in a room surrounded by at least 50, maybe more than 50 cans of beer, some empty, some half empty, some a quarter empty, many of them full. That was his life. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, cans of beer. Nothing but cans of beer. Poor man. His brilliance ruined. His life ruined. And that's why people go in for bodily pleasure. You might say, what's the driving force that makes people forever talk about lust? I won't go into the details, it's not appropriate, but you know what I'm talking about. Bodily lusts of all these kinds. There's so many of them. And people are talking about almost nothing else. Photographs in every paper, every magazine, every advertisement. You can't sell a motor car, but there's some suggestive lust associated with it. Bodily lust of bodily pleasure. Why do they do this? Because they're looking for satisfaction. It's a tragic story. It's a Shakespearean tragedy. People looking for satisfaction when they can't get it. And the less there is of God in their life, the more of these things they're craving. And that's why we have the most unnatural behavior going on in society today. It's because people have tried everything, and even that doesn't give them satisfaction, so they're inventing new forms of craving, new forms of lust, new forms of enormous wickedness, hoping it will satisfy their life. It won't. What do they need? God and Christ and heaven and the Spirit of the Lord witnessing with them that their sins are forgiven. That's what happens in revival. Suddenly, terrible sinners are converted. And oh, the peace. Oh, the joy. And the pleasure of having Christ in their lives. They forget these lusts. They become new men. And they start to put the world right again, having ruined it. And they form societies against alcoholism and against drugs. And they form associations for protecting women and protecting children and rehabilitating the drunkard and all the rest of it. They begin to undo the sins they did before because they found satisfaction. That's what our Savior here means. And blessed be His name. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never be thirsty. Satisfaction, world without end. Christian, I say to you, feast, feast on this bread of life. Make Christ your great and your single ambition. When I was a boy, sadly, I used to see films. Some of them weren't very good. But on one occasion, I saw a film that stays with me in my imagination now. It was a film about a man who was a miser. He loved gold. And he used to have coins of gold, thousands of coins of gold. And in the film, he would bathe himself in the gold pieces. He would throw them over himself in sheer delight, bathing in gold coins. That's what you must do with the things of Christ. Bathe yourself in them. Samuel Rutherford puts it even better than that. He says, look into the well of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look down into that great well of love. And then he says, believer, throw yourself in and drown there. That's Christianity. The life of God in the soul of man. Oh, to know that I am His and that He loves me with an everlasting love. Unbeliever, I suppose you are an unbeliever because you don't believe that Christ can give you satisfaction. Well, if you did, you would come to Him, wouldn't you? So that's your real problem. You don't believe Christ can fill your life and fill your heart. So I'm going to make you a bargain. On the way out, tell me what one thing Christ cannot do for you. And I'll do my little best to prove that He can, because I would wish every single person here to know the truth of my text. But I say to you, He will only give you satisfaction on one condition. Do you know what it is? He tells you in my text, you must come to Him and you must believe in Him. When you do so, everything He says will fall into place in your life.